Morning. All right, so most of you know my family and I. If you don't, you'll probably hear my three boys back there throughout the service. There's something about boys that if you don't have boys, you might not know this, or you'll probably guess, but I'll let you in on a secret. Boys love to fight. Can I get an amen? Yes. My boys especially, we love to wrestle and fight and box. They all have their own boxing gloves in their playroom. There's this big giant punching bag that I use and they use. And it is one of the most fun that we have as a family, or as the boys and I, is boxing and fighting. As much as they love to fight and to box, there is one very specific and crucial rule in the Gusev household that they are taught when they are very, very young and they are very familiar with. And that is, no one lays a finger on mommy, right? So from the time they're, 6 months old, they know that they're not allowed to hit mommy in any way, shape, or form. So much so that the older two now watch the younger one like a hawk. And if he even thinks, they bring it. And they tell me. So that is one of the things that make them Gusevs, right? I tell them that because you are a Gusev, you are to do this. There's several other things that they are required to do being a Gusev, but whether or not they obey those things or not obey those things do not make them Gusevs. They obey and they are required to obey because they are Gusevs. If Gideon Fink, who's walking in now, if he obeys everything that I have instituted for the Gusev household, that does not make him a Gusev, right? He remains a Jesse Fink. Well, the reason why I bring this up is because it is very important for the text this morning. There are some who would try to use this text to try to argue for works righteousness and salvation based on works. And it is important for us to remember, and Peter does this in the beginning of his argument here, that we are Christians because of the work of Christ. We are Christians because of what he has done for us. Therefore, we are to obey these commands. It doesn't work the other way around. You don't obey these commands in order to become a Christian, but you have things that you are required to do because you are a Christian, because God has made you a Christian. And so hopefully that helps us understand, and we keep that as the foundational kind of understanding and premise as we're looking at this text, that we are commanded to do the things that we are going to be discussing today because we are Christians, if you have been called and saved by Christ. And so what I believe Peter is arguing from this passage is that growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is a gift, it is sufficient, it is required, and it is the only thing worthy of pursuing. So this is a very short letter that Peter wrote that has this common thread throughout the whole thing. He gets into this argument almost right away in the second verse. And the last verse of the letter, the final verse, he reminds us back of this truth, that we are to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so as he begins this argument, right in his greeting, he reminds them of the gospel. So let's look at verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's stop there for just a moment and just remind ourselves of who's talking here. So Peter was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Peter got to witness many things throughout as he was taught by Christ. He was also part of the inner circle of the disciples, right? Peter, James, and John. Peter got to see Jesus heal those who were sick. He got to see Jesus walk on water. He got to see the transfiguration on the mountain when God speaks about his son. He got to hear the words of God. He got to see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Peter saw Jesus crucified and die. Peter saw Jesus being raised from the dead. Pastor Steve has been going through John, and we just recently talked about how Peter runs to the tomb, and the tomb is empty, and he sees Jesus resurrected. Peter then becomes kind of the leader of the Jerusalem church. He's the leader of the apostles. He confirms things, and he Acts chapter 5, verse 15, tells us that people bring those who are sick so that his shadow would fall upon them and they would be healed. This is the Peter that we're talking about. This is the Peter who is writing. And this Peter says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying is your faith, to those he is writing to, saying their faith is just like his. It has the same standing because Peter did nothing to get his faith. It was the righteousness of his Savior, Jesus Christ, that gave him his faith. And that gave him the standing that he had. And so the people that he's writing to have the same equal standing. Because their works is not what contributed to their righteousness and their standing. It was Christ and his saving work on the cross. Let's not skip over this too quickly. It's this Peter that is saying this. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that Peter did on his own, nothing that his listeners did on his own, and nothing that we do on our own to get this righteousness. This is given to us as a gift. Christ died and gave us his righteousness. And so we have the same standing as Peter. And so here he begins this argument of the importance and of what we have when we are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is a very common greeting, right? Grace and peace. We hear this throughout the Old Testament. We know that the Jews greeted each other in this way, grace and peace, and grace and peace to you. We know the well-known benediction from Number 6, where may his face shine upon you, and may he bless you and keep you and give you peace. Well, Peter takes that a little bit further and says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you as you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grace, the undeserved favor and blessing of God that is poured out on those who have come to know Jesus Christ as a gift, will be revealed to them more and more as they understand more and more of Jesus. As they grow in what an understanding of what Jesus has done for them, they will see how much more grace they have received. The closer you get to Christ, the more you see how gracious he was to you. The longer you live as a Christian, the more you realize that it is only of grace that you are saved. Peace, not just absence of hostility, but wholeness and completeness. Steve reminded us last week of the peace that Jesus brings in his redemptive work on the cross. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verse 1. And kind of keep your finger in Romans. We'll come back to this later on. But Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All throughout the Old Testament, this concept of God's peace being brought by the Messiah, God's peace being brought and given to the people is what is proclaimed and kind of hoped for and longed for. An example of that comes from Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So we have been granted grace and peace through this gift of faith. And we understand and we grow, as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, we grow in our understanding of the amount of grace that has been given us, and we grow in how much we receive peace. And so Peter is saying, as you grow, you're going to experience it more and more. The knowledge of God is given to us as a gift. You who have believed in Jesus Christ, your faith is given to you as a gift. And the ability and the privilege and the opportunity to grow in that knowledge is also a gift. And so growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is first a gift. Next, it is sufficient. Let's look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. His divine power is what grants us this knowledge. By the power that God created the universe and everything in existence, all the planets and stars and moon, by that power,
by the power that God raised Jesus from the dead, by the same power that he took your heart of stone and took it out and gave you a heart of flesh, by that divine power, he gives you something. What is it that he gives you? He gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. Not some things that pertain to life, all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have been given, as a Christian, all the answers you will ever need in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You have been given everything you need for life by having the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is sufficient for everything you may possibly need. Here on this life and eternity, you have been given the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is all that you need for life. We have been given everything that we need for godliness. Everything that you need in the knowledge of Christ to become more and more like him. In fact, you cannot grow in godliness unless you are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you are looking for a different source to help you grow in godliness, you will never find it anywhere besides Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you have everything that you need in life in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness because he has given us everything. He has given us his life. Typically, when we're during a sermon, we get the application of the text towards the end, but it's just too hard to pass over this and not say something about how to apply this to our lives. Let's take a moment and stop and really think about this. How do we practically apply this? How is the knowledge of Jesus Christ supposed to help me in my life? How is knowing more about him supposed to answer the questions that I have in my life? Well, we need to look at the foundational and kind of the fundamental issues that we deal with on a daily basis. Oftentimes those things come out in some of the surface level stuff, but how do I love my wife based on the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, as I grow in my understanding of Jesus and what he did for his bride, as I study the word and I see how much he has done for his church, how he's willing to sacrifice his life for his people, as I grow in my understanding of that, I take that and I learn and I go home and I love my wife that way, right? So I look at Jesus' example and how to treat my wife, how to love my wife. How, as a wife, do you submit and honor your husband and learn from Jesus Christ? Well, you look at his submission to the Father. You look at him submitting himself and obeying the will of the Father. And you see his submission, and you learn from that to submit and honor your husband. And so as you grow in your understanding of how Jesus did that, you now have how to do that to your husband, right? Temptation. How do you deal with temptation? Read about how Jesus dealt with temptation, right? He answered, it is written. He dealt with temptation by using the sword, right? By using the word. And so now you go and you deal with your temptation with the Bible, with the Word of God. Depression, despair. You go to Christ and you see how he considered the joy that was coming and was able to go through the most difficult circumstances. And you see that you have to look to Christ and you have to look to God and what's coming and what's promised to get through your depression and through your despair. So when Peter says we have everything we need for life and godliness, just by studying about Jesus, grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ and you will have all of the answers for life. We often think that we need to go to other sources. We need to go to secular sources to help us with our marriage. We need to go to secular sources to help us with our depression or with whatever issues that we're dealing with. You don't. You have what you need in the scriptures. You have what you need in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So go to him. Matthew 6:33, when Jesus is talking about being anxious, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. That is what's most important. That is what's all sufficient. There is where all your answers are, is in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He tells us why he gives us this knowledge and for what reason. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And because he has given you all things for his own glory, so that he may be glorified. Look at how Peter is describing Jesus here. He's saying that he is the one who has called you to his own glory and excellence. And then he tells us something else that God gives us by this glory and excellence. Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Do you see the promises of Jesus as precious and very great? When you think about what Christ has done for you and what he has promised to do for you, do you consider them to be precious and very great? Peter is again reminding them of what he has done. Through the work of Christ, we have become partakers of divine nature. This is not some weird half man, half demigod that some of the heretics tried to argue for. This is simply saying that in conversion, we have been given the Holy Spirit, and now we have access to God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. So we are now able to partake of divine nature. We are able to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and be and have communion with him. One commentator commenting on this verse says, this is restoring the image of God that was corrupted by sin. The point is that God saves us from the corruption of the world and grants us access to God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. We can go through many texts to talk about these precious and very great promises. But one that I was recently really helped by, and I've shared with some of you, so I'm sorry for repeating myself, is Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Let's go there for just a moment. Verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you realize what Paul is doing here? He's doing a lesser to greater argument. This is one that's very familiar to us, right? We know from Jesus' parables. If you, being evil, the lesser, know how to give good gifts to your children, if he asks you for bread, you won't give him a stone, how much more will your Father give you? The perfect God give you. If the unrighteous judge, who's annoyed by the widow, gives her what she's asking for, how much more will God give you? But look at what Paul is arguing here. That when God looked down and he saw an enemy of his, rotten, wretched, covered in sin, his response to that was to send his son to die on the cross to justify that. And so when he sees that, his response is to save it, right? And justify it. So now, how much more is he going to do to the one who stands justified? Do you see what he's saying here? Is God was willing to save you while you were enemies and remove the wrath and cleanse you and justify you. Can you imagine what's coming now that you are justified? What you're going to get is precious and great promises. What you're going to get is all things that you need for life and godliness. That's what Jesus gives. That's the promises that we have. Therefore, grow in the knowledge of those promises. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The promises of Christ are completely sufficient for everything you need in life. Therefore, growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is sufficient. It's a gift, and it is sufficient. Next, growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is required. Let's go back to 2 Peter, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. Stop there for just a moment. For this very reason, because of what we have just talked about, because of what Jesus has done for you, your response to that should be to make every effort. We're going to consider the building blocks that Peter gives us as what we're supposed to build our faith on and supplement our faith with. But just for a moment, let's just stop for and consider these words, to make every effort. How often do we excuse ourselves? How often do you hear the phrase, all right, well, don't work too hard, right? How often do you get this attitude of complacency where it's okay, you're tired, it's okay, don't do too much? All throughout Scripture, we are told to fight. We are told to be diligent. We are told to pursue. We are told here to make every effort, especially in the culture that we live in where everyone is trying to be politically correct. We need to hear this today, right? That we need to be making every effort. Even as Reformed Baptists, we kind of scoff or get worried about this phrase, right? Make every effort or work hard in order to pursue Christ, because we, as soon as we hear the word work, we immediately think work righteousness. But we have just built that foundation, that claim that our justification is secure in Christ. Because of that, make every effort. Because of that, do this. Jaden, Caleb, and Christian are required to do what I say because they are goosebs. They don't become goosebs when they do what I say. Peter says, make every effort. When you fail in your sin, can you say that you have made every effort? When you begin, before you begin to give the list of reasons why you couldn't read today, or why you couldn't pray today, or why you got mad at your wife today, or why you couldn't handle your kids today, have you made every effort? We need to be reminded of this, that we need to fight as hard as we possibly can. And so here's the building blocks. He says, supplement your faith with virtue. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue is a common Greco-Roman term that was defined as moral, intellectual, or even physical excellence. Other texts referring to this are using this word to refer to the excellencies of God. Kind of reminds us of Paul's call to elders and deacons to be above reproach, right? That we are to pursue excellence, making every effort to pursue excellence. God has empowered us, one commentator writes, God has empowered us to proclaim God's excellencies, and to reflect them in our daily lives. So pursue excellence. Supplement your virtue with knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, the verse I referenced earlier, the last verse of the letter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we have been talking about. Peter is again saying you need to grow in knowledge. Learn, study doctrine, study theology. Do not be content with the basics. The author of the Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 is saying you need to be eating meat now, but you're still content with milk. Don't be content with milk. Pursue, study further, learn more about Jesus. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control, learn how to restrain your impulses and your desires and your emotions so that you're not reacting in anger. Submitting yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit, to His direction in your life. Self-control with steadfastness. Do not flake when it gets hard. Do not bend and break and get scared and stop because it's hard. Keep going. Keep fighting. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness can be defined as a Godward orientation of life expressed in thoughts, feelings, attitudes, speech, and action. In other words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. As you love God, also love others. We are to be making every effort for these qualities, for these things to be growing in our lives. Why? Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how this is like a circular argument here. He's talking about you need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it's not just head knowledge. This knowledge is supposed to be transforming you. This knowledge is supposed to be causing you to grow in these qualities. Because otherwise, you're going to become ineffective. You're going to become worthless. You must apply what you learn from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You must apply it to your life. You must be transformed by it. It's not just about knowing enough. It is terrifying and devastating to know people who know so much theology, right? And know so much doctrine, but they don't apply it to their lives. And so what Peter is saying, you must be changed and transformed by that knowledge. You must have these qualities growing in you as you're studying the Word of God as you're studying more and more about Jesus Christ. So growth in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is required. Growth in knowledge of Jesus Christ is given to us as a gift. Growth in knowledge of Jesus Christ is all sufficient and is required. Finally, growth in knowledge of Jesus Christ is the only thing worth pursuing. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If you are making every effort to grow in these qualities, which you learn from growing in Christ, then if you are pursuing other things, if you are growing in other things instead of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you are being like a blind man who has forgotten what Christ has cleansed him from, forgotten what Jesus has done for you. If you're neglecting this command, if you are neglecting what God has told you to do to pursue the knowledge of Christ, you are acting like one who has forgotten what Jesus has done for you. And then Peter says in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. We'll read 11 as well. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. People try to use this verse, ripping it out of context, to say, well, see, your election is dependent on what God, or, you know, if you prove it or not. Well, this is obviously not in terms of what God has said. Before the foundations of the world, he has saved you and given you life. In terms of the standing you have before God, God knows who are his. When God says, let there be light, there was light. When God says, I'm going to save him, he is saved. But what he's talking about is the beauty that we have in the assurance of our own salvation. If you are living these things out, if you are being transformed by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if these qualities are growing in you, you are proving that you are in fact are part of his elect. You are in fact are his and belong to him. If you long to be like him, if you want to know more about him, you are growing in these qualities and you are proving that Christ has given you faith and he has saved you. And one day, the subject of all your efforts, that which you have been studying your whole life, that which you have been making every effort towards, one day, he's going to stand before you and say, come into my kingdom, right? That's what we have to look forward to in our pursuit. That is what we are fighting for. We are growing to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, who will one day stand and say, come into my kingdom. What could possibly compare to that? Can the pursuit of wealth compare to that? Can the pursuit of fame or glory compare to that? Could even ministry or family compare to that? Nothing can come close. The knowledge of Jesus Christ and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is the only thing worthy of pursuing in this life. So the knowledge of Jesus Christ is a gift. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is all sufficient. It is required, and it is the only thing worth pursuing. Here we have seen how to respond to this gift that we have received. So again, let's consider how to apply this. This is why you hear every single week from this pulpit and every Sunday in Sunday school the same application. Read your Bibles. Because in it you have the knowledge of Christ. In it you have everything that you need for your life. This is why we need to be reminded of it every single week. We need to grow in our understanding, in our love, in our knowledge of Jesus. So let's practically apply this. When, as men, we come home exhausted from work and we're tired, learn from Christ. This is not your time to be off. This is your time to serve your wife. This is your time to pour into your kids because she's exhausted. Why do you do this? Because Christ does that for you every day. Wives and moms, when you guys are exhausted and tired and frustrated with your children, make every effort to teach them the gospel, to preach the gospel to them, to discipline them in love and patience. Why? Because Jesus does that to you every day. And let all of us strive with all of our might to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pursuing him, getting up early, going to sleep late, fighting and making every effort so that we can grow in our understanding and our love for Jesus. That is how we respond to the faith that we have been given. But what is terrifying is that there are those who have no clue why anyone would ever want to pursue the knowledge of Christ. There are those who have no idea why the promises of Jesus are precious or are very great. You who do not know this, I plead with you to come and see that in him alone there is peace and grace. In him alone can you find the answers to life. Believe in Jesus Christ, who alone can save you, and so that with your fellow brothers and sisters, you may rejoice in the gift of the knowledge of Christ. You may experience its sufficiency. You may gladly submit to it being required of you, and you may strive to pursue it, which is the only thing worthy of pursuit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through Christ we receive grace and peace. Oh, the amount of grace that we receive each and every day from you, Father, help us to rejoice in that. Help us to strive to know more of it. Help us, Father, to do so not because we think we are doing it to grow in you or to have some kind of standing or even to earn salvation, but we're doing it because we need it. We need it for life. We need it to have peace. We need it to have grace. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to pursue and to make every effort. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.